We have just gone through the whole seventh chapter where the writer has emphasized the high priestly role of Jesus. And he's talked about the fact that Jesus is really just the perfect high priest for us. Because remember, a high priest represents God's people before God. He represents them. He intercedes for them. In the Old Testament, he would take the blood of the animals that were slain into the presence of the Lord on their behalf and so forth, and secure their forgiveness and so forth. So the role of the priest was a very important one, but he went through and talked about how Jesus is a better high priest than what the priests were in the Old Testament, because for one thing, in the Old Testament, they kept dying. And then you'd have to get another one. And the other thing they had to do is they had to constantly take the sacrifices into the holy place or spread the blood on the altar. You know, whenever the sacrifice was made, it had to continually be done. And he explained to us how Jesus sacrificed himself for us once for all. He just says it's a whole better arrangement. Now, as we get into chapter 8, he's going to enlarge this idea a little bit. So let's pray that our hearts would be open. Lord Jesus, we want to hear from you today. So speak your words of grace, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love how he begins chapter 1. He says, the point of what we're saying is this. I always love it when biblical writers kind of just get down to brass tacks, don't you? And this is what it's all about, he says. The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest, the very things I've been talking to you about already, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, this, stop there. This is where we're going to begin to be opened up to an idea, a new idea related to the priest. We touched on it last time when I talked about Melchizedek being a prefiguration, a foreshadowing, if you will, Christ Jesus. Because remember, Melchizedek was king of Salem, remember? His name also meant king of righteousness, but he was also a priest of God. And the writer of Hebrews says Melchizedek foreshadows the coming of Christ and his ministry. Well, Melchizedek was a king, and guess what? So is our priest. Look what he says here again in verse 1. Look with me again. It says, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who did what? Who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, people, let me explain what that means. That doesn't mean there's just this little chair next to God's throne, and it's like, gee, you're pretty important, so I'm going to let you sit down. To sit down at the right hand of God means literally to sit down at the power of God, because remember in the Bible, right hand always means power. Okay? So my firstborn son in biblical terms would be the son of my right hand. That's what they would refer to them as. The son of my strength. The son of my power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, meaning he sat down at the power of the authority of the God of heaven. It literally means he is enthroned as God over all, the God of power who holds all things together by the power of his word. All right. Now, this is, you guys, don't let this just slip by. Because this is important. We not only have a high priest who represents us before God, who knows all about our weaknesses, our issues, our problems, our concerns, our temptations, our struggles, and so forth. He knows all about that stuff. And that's good, because like we talked about that before. You want somebody representing you who knows you, knows what you're dealing with. Now that's great to have somebody who can sympathize, isn't it? But listen, our high priest, Jesus, this high priest of ours, is also king. He's also king. Now stop there for just a minute. I want you to just kind of think this through with me, because you see, in the Old Testament, they had priests and kings, and the priest, the high priest, would be one who, again, you took the animals too that you were going to have sacrificed on your behalf, or the grain offerings or whatever they may be, and he represented you before God in that offering. And that was all good and fine. And there was also kings in the Old Testament, and one of the functions of the king, I don't know if you're aware of this, if you've read much of the Old Testament, but the kings in the Old Testament would actually make decisions on problems or disagreements that people had. You know, if I had a problem with someone and I couldn't resolve it, I would take it before the king. And we'd have to sometimes wait a long time, but we would get an audience with the king and we'd tell him about our grievance against one another. And the king would make a decision. And here's the point about that. Whatever the king said, that was the decision. And there, he was the Supreme Court. There was no court above him. So whatever the king said, he had the power to put into force. Okay? In other words, nobody could trump the king. Nobody could say, no, I'm going to veto that decision of the king. There's no veto power anywhere in the kingdom because the king is it. You with me? All right. That's the priest and that's the role of priest and king that the Jews dealt with in their culture. Now, Jesus is, for you and I, priest and king. So he is a high priest who represents us before God. But unlike the Old Testament priests, he doesn't have to keep offering sacrifices over and over. And we don't have to keep going back and saying, you know, please forgive me, you know, and because I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. When we come to Jesus and we're forgiven for all time. Isn't that sweet? We are saved. We are literally forgiven of our sins because of his sacrifice. The shedding of his own blood, which took place once and for all. Okay? There is no having to go back and redo it. It's all been done. You want a high priest like that. Very efficient. But there's something else about our high priest that's very important. He's a king. And as king, he has the power to minister in our lives in such a way that nobody can veto. He has all the power to do in our lives what we want him and what we need him to do. No one can say of him, you can't do that, or I'm not going to let you do that. He has all the power, all the authority. That is Jesus Christ, our priest and our king. You know what's interesting about this? Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem, the prophets foretold of these two roles coming together. Look at the scripture that I have here on the screen from Zechariah 6:13. Look at this. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now you read that verse and you kind of just go, yeah, okay. But wait a minute. That was unheard of in Israel. A priest who sat on a throne? That would mean he's a king. That would mean he's royalty. The closest Israel ever got to that was David, who was king and also wore the linen ephod from time to time, but he was never considered a priest. Jesus Christ, and that's who this passage refers to. This is a messianic prophecy, meaning a prophecy geared or related to Messiah, says that he will be a priest on his throne. Okay? And it says there will be harmony between those two functions. So he will reign. Verse 2. Look with me there at verse 2. Now, speaking of that priest who sits on the throne and who serves, your Bible may say ministers or is a minister, in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not man. All right. First of all, what's the true tabernacle? Well, the true tabernacle is just heaven. Okay? It's just heaven. The tabernacle that was built by Moses and then eventually moved into the temple, that was patterned after heaven. But it was just a copy. It was just a copy. And the priests, who were a picture of Jesus, would go into this copy of heaven. And they would go into the holy place and then into the most holy place once a year and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat of God. But it was all just a copy. Jesus went into the true sanctuary, heaven itself, sprinkled his own blood upon the mercy seat of God. But he didn't stop there. This is the important thing about the verse 2. It says that he continues to minister. He is serving in that sanctuary even today, you guys. He continues to serve today. And as you go on and read verse 3, It says, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one, meaning Jesus, also to have something to offer. So, you know, when the priests would go into the sanctuary, they would do all kinds of things. There would be the sprinkling of blood. There would be, you know, the lighting of the candles. There would be the incense that represented, you know, the prayers of the saints. And there was a lot of ministry that went on inside the temple, inside the sanctuary, if you will. And Jesus, all those things that the priest would do were pictures of things that Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary for you and I right now. So what are some of the things that Jesus is doing? How is Jesus ministering today? We know that He died for us on the cross. We know that He gave His life for us. We know that He shed His blood that we would have forgiveness. And I hope today you have availed yourself of that forgiveness. But what else is He doing? What else is Jesus doing in the sanctuary? Well, He's representing us before the Father, always representing you before the Father. That's one of the things a priest does. He talks to the Father about you. He goes to the Father about your needs, about issues going on in your life. You know, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He's talking to the Father about you, about your life, about the church, about the things that, you know, He wants to see, and so on and so on. But what else does He do? Well, He sends His Holy Spirit. Remember He said to the disciples, if I go to the Father, you know, then I'll be able to send the Holy Spirit. And He sends the Holy Spirit to empower us and to gift us and to strengthen us to walk with Him and so forth. He also maintains that cleansing of our hearts and the cleansing of our consciences. You know how the Bible says that the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing our consciences. We need that cleansing, you know, because our consciences, our minds, our thoughts get defiled and warped and weird and stuff like that. So Jesus is constantly ministering that cleansing power and so forth. He enables us to worship, much like we did today, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's one thing to come together in church like this and just sing songs. But that's not what I come to do. That's not what I want to do. I want to worship the Lord. I really want to worship Him, you know? I want to enter into His presence and I want to just magnify Him. If I'm just going to sing songs, I can join, you know, I can go be a Boy Scout leader or something and get a bunch of boys out in the, you know, wilderness and make a fire and we can sing campfire songs. That's all I want to do. But that's not what I want to do. But it's the Holy Spirit whom Jesus ministers to us that enables us to truly be able to worship and so forth. He ministers hope in us by pointing us to things that are eternal and lasting and drawing our attention away from those things that are only temporal. He constantly renews us in the life of heaven, which is His life, the life of heaven. You know, when we come to Jesus and we accept what He did for us on the cross, He gives us eternal life. But I constantly need to be infused with new life, you know? And you know what? You know why that is? It's because I'm constantly being confronted with death all the time. And not just physical death. That's certainly part of it. But I'm constantly confronted with death, dying, deterioration, you know, all those things. It, you know, you turn on the news and you see what's going on in the world. The deterioration of our moral, you know, the fabric of our society and so forth. Just death is all over the place. And don't you get tired of talking about it? Don't you get tired of talking about death and dying all the time? It's like, I don't want to go there, you know? I don't want to, because I'm just always being inundated with dying stuff. And I know that it's a part of dealing with just the fallen world, the world that we live in, and the life of Adam, you know, that you know, the fallen nature and all that stuff. But I hate it. I do. I hate it. And not only do I, you know, when I turn on the news, do I got to sit and hear all about death, but then they got these commercials coming on. And because, you know, the baby boomers are all, you know, hitting retirement age and so forth, all of our bodies are falling apart. So now we got all these commercials that just remind me again of death and dying and falling apart and deterioration and all this stuff. And pretty soon, do you know, I've had it. I don't want to talk about this anymore. I don't want to think about this anymore. I'm constantly having to think about this. And it weighs me down. Doesn't it weigh you down? And don't you have to go to Jesus and get a shot of life? And that's what he wants to do. That's one of the things that our high priest slash king slash minister is giving to you and I. You know, it doesn't surprise me that the world in which we live is struggling with depression. And probably more now than we ever have. We are a depressed culture for the most part. But you know what? It doesn't surprise me at all. I think we should be depressed apart from Christ. The only thing that we have that gives us hope is Jesus Christ. And that is what he wants to, that's what he's constantly ministering to those who are willing to come and wait on the Lord and get infused with his life. Let me show you a passage here on the screen. This is a passage from 2 Corinthians, and I love this verse. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart," which is, by the way, where depression comes from eventually. But what he says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." That is such a wonderful passage because it tells us that there is this outward deterioration that's going on in the world in which we live. As the sons and daughters of Adam, we live in a world, we live in bodies. We live in a culture, we live in societies, we live in relationships that are deteriorating. And when we look around at life, we don't see life, we see deterioration of life, ultimately ending in death. And we can become so focused and fixated on that, that I've noticed something about my life. Here's what I've noticed. It says there that yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You know what I noticed about that? I noticed that that's a promise, not a guarantee. Here's what I mean by that. I can stop the renewing process by becoming so fixated on outward things. All the outward things are fading away. All of the outward things are deteriorating. They're all dying. Everything. Guys, everything you and I know apart from Christ is on the decline. Did you know that? Everything. And people will come from time to time and want prayer because of what's going on in their lives. And I understand that. Guys, can we shut off the fan, please? Whoever's kind of in charge. I think some people are getting a little cool. Here's the deal. Somebody will come up for prayer and they will say, you know, "Pastor Paul, I need you to pray for me," and I'm always happy to do that. And then they'll start to tell me about, you know, what's going on in their life. And it's always the deterioration of something. And it could be their marriage. Or it could be, you know, the relationship with their children. Or it could be their finances. It could be their physical body. There are all kinds of things that are always on the decline in our lives. And here's what happens. We become so focused on what's wasting away outwardly that we become fixated and our hearts become burdened with it and heavy with it. And then we're saying, "Oh God, I need your help. I need your help." And, you know, and we do. But you know, do you know what he wants to do in our lives? He wants ultimately for us to get our eyes off things that are below and put them on things that are above, where there is nothing wasting away, where there's nothing deteriorating, where there's nothing dying, so that we won't lose heart. And then, once our heart has been cleared of that issue, you know, that's stopping the work of Christ in our lives, now he is free to do that work through the Holy Spirit of bringing that renewing power, that life, into our hearts again. But you know, I sit and I read verses like 2 Corinthians 4:16, and I say to myself, you know what? Sometimes all I know is wasting away. That's all I know. And I have to look at my life and say, am I being renewed day by day? And the answer is no. I'm not always being renewed day by day. The reason is because my vision's down here. And I'm looking at everything that's wasting away. I'm looking at everything. I'm fixated on it. And God says to me, "Son, you're looking at the wrong thing. I cannot minister the renewing life of heaven in you unless you get your eyes off the things that are below and put them on things that are above. See, that's what our high priest wants to do in our lives, guys. And he's there ministering this life of heaven to any who will come and receive. But we are so burdened with the things of this life that we've got blockage. We got blockage in our spiritual center, our spiritual heart. And the life, the renewing life of Jesus can't get in. So we're not being renewed, some of us. We're not allowing our high priest to do what he longs to do the most. And that is give us life. Renewing our lives every single day. It's one of the reasons I love praying with people. I really do. Because I get a glimpse, I get a breath of that life, you know? When I'm praying with other folks and we're just waiting on the Lord, and it's kind of like, oh, Lord, I can smell the fragrance of your life. And I am so inundated so much with death that I need to just breathe in your life, you know? Oh, and that's what Jesus wants to do in us. And that, people, is the answer to many of our issues. You know, I was talking to Sue this week. I was just talking about the Apostle Paul. And I was saying, you know, it blows me away that a guy like Paul could be in prison in some of the most difficult circumstances that you and I could imagine. And yet, rather than being fixated on his circumstances, he wants to write letters to people, you know, in the church, some of whom he didn't even know, and encourage them in the things of the Lord. And I'm thinking, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you begin to become so detached from the point of, you know, our obsession with the difficulties of life that we begin to drink so much of the fragrance of heaven in, that we are just, our hearts and our minds are lifted out of ourselves. And we're not thinking about poor me anymore. And you know, self-pity is one of the worst things that we can wallow in. But it is a result of just looking at my problem and focusing on it. Wow, that's a big problem. And you know what? The more I look at it, the bigger it gets. And the meaner it gets. And the more imposing it becomes in my life. I got to thinking about Paul, who could make statements like, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether, you know, clothed or naked. I've learned the secret of being content. What was that secret? We're all sitting around looking for the secret. All right, I'm going to look through. I'm going to go through the Word of God. I'm going to find the secret. What's the secret? And the secret, people, is coming to a place in our life where the fragrance of Christ's life, the ministry that he as high priest wants to do in us, is free to flow into us. Because when we are filled with the life of Christ, the issues that we are dealing with all outwardly that are wasting away begin to pale in comparison. Isn't that something? Whatever we're focused on, that begins to take precedence in our lives. So what are we going to do when we're burdened? What are we going to do when we've got blockage in our spiritual heart? Well, we've got this wonderful invitation from the Savior, and he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, let me take that burden. Let me take that weight off you right now. And we begin to have, you know, a clearing of our heart and our ability to communicate with God. And then we say, Lord Jesus, now come and fill me with the life of heaven. And bring in, help me to understand the things in life that block that life from flowing through me, so that I can touch others and so that I can stay focused on heaven and not on the issues of my problems. That's the life that Jesus wants to do in us, you guys. That's the ministry that He has as high priest and servant of the things of God as He ministers before the majesty of heaven. Look with me in verse 4 of Hebrews 8 here. He says, if He, Jesus, were on earth, He would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by law. They already got priests. So Jesus wouldn't be a priest. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on this mountain. But the ministry that Jesus has received, look at this, guys, is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. And then He makes this statement, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant, no place would have been sought for another. In other words, if the Mosaic covenant was great and it was wonderful and it met our needs and it brought about the purpose and plan of God, there wouldn't have ever been any need to replace it with another covenant, but He did replace it with another covenant. And what He says here in verse 6, look again, He says, remember, the ministry that Jesus has received, that's His ministry as high priest, is as superior to theirs, meaning the priests under the old covenant, as His covenant is superior. You know why? You know why Jesus' ministry is superior? Because it's a ministry of life. The priests could do wonderful things for the people, but they could not impart life. That was one place where they just couldn't get the job done. You know, they could come, I could bring an animal to the priest, you know, a lamb, a goat, whatever it was I was sacrificing. I'd lay my hands on that animal, confess my sins over it, and they'd slaughter that animal and take some of its blood, sprinkle it on the altar and so forth. Great, wonderful. But you know what? I got to come back. I got to do it again. I got to keep coming back. I got to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. And do it over and over again. There's no change that this thing can make in my life. There's no life that this process can bring into me as a person. Jesus Christ, our new high priest, king servant, is ministering right now in the majesty of heaven, breathing that life into those who come to Him. Life. It starts with eternal life, the promise of eternal life, and then He keeps ministering life. Keeps ministering life. If we would pause long enough to accept it. But you know, we get so busy, don't we? We get so busy. You know, God, I'd really like to spend time with You, but I got to get moving here, you know. Do you have a drive-up window where I don't have to get out of the car? I can just kind of scoot in, grab a little bit of life. I'd like life, and would you biggie that for me, please, by the way? Because I'm kind of going to have a hard week here. You know, and then I'm just going to move on and just, hey, thanks God, appreciate that. It doesn't really work that way, does it? I mean, have you tried to go through the drive-up window of a relationship with God? I'm just going to read some scripture because I've got to read some scripture. Time to read my passage. Read my passage. I'm going to read it and I read my passage. There, I read my passage. God, thank You. Thank You for this passage. I got to go. Thank You, Lord. You're good. I am good. I mean, I'm not really good, but You're good. And okay, it's all good. All right, amen. You know, and then we just, you know, we're just out the door and we're just on with life and whatever else is going on. And you know, there's no relationship there. There's no pausing. There's no crying out to God. God, I need Your life. You know, we sang this morning, you know, that I'm desperate without You. You know, do you know that's true? We just don't realize it. Do you know when we do realize it? When life absolutely crashes in front of us. That's when we realize how desperate we are. But otherwise, we're just kind of, you know, we're just cruising along, you know, and everything's going by, and we're not really paying that much attention. Oh, somebody had a tragedy. Too bad for you. I'll be praying for you. God bless. You know, we're just down the freeway of life, you know, but then all of a sudden it happens to us. Something happens in our life, or it happens close to home anyway, and all of a sudden, you know, hit the brakes. Here I am. Life is just all out in front of me. Oh, God, I need You. And God says, you know what? You always needed Me. You need Me for every breath you take. You just didn't realize it until you were having a hard time sucking in air. Now you realize it. And this is what you always need. And will You come? And will You sit at My feet? And will you drink in the waters of life? And will you allow me to fill you and bless you and teach you how all that you see is temporal, but what I have for you is eternal, never ending. It'll never go away. It'll never be gone, used up. It'll always be there. The life that I give is everlasting. Guys, this is so important. It's so important that we understand this with our hearts. That Jesus didn't just give you eternal life for you know, the wonderful one day in the future. He wants to infuse you with life today, right now. He wants to fill you with His life so that you and I can really be full of life. Christians ought to be full of life, His life, as we go out into the world that's absolutely full of death. And what are you and I going to do? We're going to go out and we're going to spill over a little life. Amen? That's what we need to do. The latter part of this chapter is where the author goes on and quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31 about the new covenant that is going to be made. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages, but I'm not going to take time to do it today because I wouldn't be able to do it justice. We'll do it next time we're in Hebrews. I want the worship team to come up and join me here as we kind of close out the service. I want to take time here, if I could, with you, for us to call upon the name of the Lord for His life, for the life that He wants to give us, for the life that He wants to infuse in us. So let's stand together if we could, please. And as we sing this song and as we talk to the Lord about breathing in His very existence and Him literally being the very breath, you know, if for some reason the air got sucked out of this room, we wouldn't last very long. Well, do you know that we are just as dependent upon the life of Christ? But some of us haven't had a fill-up for a long time. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to You. Fill us with life. Fill us with the fragrance, the waters, the breath of life. Your life, eternal life. Minister it among us, Lord, as our high priest and servant of the majesty in heaven. We bless You, O Lord, for You are good. We bless Your holy name.